right. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here. How many like to watch boxing? Any boxing fans here? Kind of violent for me, but I'm kind of a lover, not a fighter, you know. But if you watch boxing, you'll notice that sometimes as the opponents are sparring with one another, you'll see people who are either knocked down, which means they're knocked down, then they get back up, and they can, you know, they have to take a count of 10, and then they get back up, and then the fight continues. Or sometimes they're just knocked out. Fight's over. It ends right there. And the interesting thing is that sometimes that's exactly what can happen in our spiritual lives. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Psalms once again, Psalm 63. We're going to be looking at the subject, knocked down, but not out. Knocked down, but not out. When the Apostle Paul was going through a very difficult time in his life, going through a difficult time in his ministry, he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he gave a testimony, and we find it recorded for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. We're kind of confused. We don't really understand what's going on. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In other words, what he's saying in that last phrase there, I'm kind of knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. And that's the same point David is going to be making in this text that we're looking at this morning as we consider this psalm together for the next few minutes. So far, we have seen several psalms over the past weeks, several psalms that were written during that period when David's son, Absalom, attempted to overthrow his throne. He attempts to overthrow his throne. In fact, for the past 2 weeks, the psalms that we have been studying together were actually set during that tragic period in David's life. And today we're going to find that this psalm also, it's written during that same period of time. However, in spite of all that he had experienced, David is going to let us know in this psalm, he's going to let us know that even though he has been knocked down, he has been deeply hurt. He feels a pain that only he could express. He's been knocked down, but it's going to take more than a rebellious son like Absalom, and it's going to take more than a traitorous counselor like Ahithophel. It's going to take more than that to knock him out. Knocked down? Yes, but not knocked out. Not knocked out. Of course, we saw the reason for that last week, if you'll remember, in Psalm 62, verse number 6. It said, David said, the Lord God only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And that's basically the same theme that we're going to see as we come to this 63rd Psalm. Same kind of idea. However, before we get into the Psalm, let's notice the title that is given to it. The title is A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. Now, there's two things that we find mentioned here. First of all, we find the writer, and of course, the writer is identified for us. The writer is David. But then we also see the occasion of it. And as we've already mentioned, it was when he was on the run. He's seeking to escape from the army that his son had raised to fight against him to overthrow his throne. And so he's on the run from Absalom, and he's also on the run from the wicked counsel of Ahithophel, who is helping Absalom in his attempt to overthrow the throne of David. And so as David is fleeing from Jerusalem, most likely, he would have left the old city through what is called the Lion's Gate. The Lion's Gate. It's located on the east side of the city. The reason it's called the Lion's Gate, you can't see it on this picture, but if you'll Google the image, you will find that actually on each side of that gate, there are symbols of lions. And that's where it gets its name. It's called the Lion's Gate, okay? Called the Lion's Gate, on the east side of the city. And then from there, he would have taken what is known as the Jericho Road, which would have led him through the Kidron Valley and into some of the wildest, most barren, and dangerous landscape in all of Israel. In fact, this is the road. This is the road, you remember, that the Lord Jesus referred to when he told the story in Luke chapter 10 about, you remember, the Good Samaritan, and about that fellow who was traveling on this road, headed from Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, and the thieves attacked him, and you remember the story. You remember, well, it's the same road that David most likely would have taken. In other words, here's the point. Humanly speaking, the wildernesses that we come to in life are never pleasant. The wilderness times that we face in our daily lives, it's never a pleasant thing to go through, never a pleasant place to be. And yet at the same time, it's during those wilderness experiences that some wonderful things can happen. Stop and think about it. It was during a wilderness experience when Hagar met the Lord God. You can read about it, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13 to verse number 14. She's in the wilderness, and it's there that she meets with the Lord God. Moses met the Lord God. Where was he? He was in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And while he's there, he has that burning bush experience. And it's there that Moses receives the call of God in his life. And so Moses meets with the Lord God in the wilderness. That's Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to verse number 4. And it's also in the wilderness where Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, to verse number 18, Elijah met with the Lord God in a wilderness area. And so sometimes the wilderness, though it seems bad to us, humanly speaking, can also be the place of God's greatest blessing. In fact, you go back and you look at the three examples that I gave you. Hagar, Moses, Elijah, each one of them in their wilderness experience had a meeting with God, and in each one of these cases, their lives were forever changed for the better. Their lives are forever changed for the better. And David, in the same way, that's what he's going to learn. David is going to learn. He's going to discover the same result. And by the way, so will we all. So will we all. Because you see, the promise of God's word is absolutely true. We kind of sang about it just a minute ago, but let me just remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, all things. Notice it doesn't say all good things. Did you notice that? It doesn't say all enjoyable things. All the things that make you happy. No. Just all things. All things. Good, bad. All things, even those wilderness experiences in life, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so with that as an introduction, let's notice now how David responded to this wilderness experience in his life by considering three things that we find in the text. First of all, I want us to notice that when David, as he comes into this wilderness experience, He responded, first of all, in this way. He longed for God. He longed for God. As we consider this point, we find four things that are actually found in the text. I want you to notice, first of all, where he turned. Where he turned. During this wilderness experience, where did he turn? Well, we saw in our study together last time, it's a foolish thing. It's a foolish thing for men to turn during times of trouble. It's a foolish thing to turn to men because men are unreliable. You remember that? We saw that last week in our study together. Men are unreliable. In fact, the only thing that you can depend on men to do, the only thing you can depend on men to do is to totally disappear when you have a problem. You ever found that to be true? Yeah, when you're facing difficulties in your life, those people that you thought were your friends, you know, I mean, after all, they like you on Facebook, right? And so you think they're your friends, and yet when you're going through a difficult time and you really need a friend, they disappear quicker than a David Copperfield magic trick. You just can't find them. They're gone. And David understood that. And so therefore, David did not turn to men for help. Rather, as they say in the business world, he went straight to the top. He went straight to the top. In other words, notice what he says, verse number 1, "Oh God." Oh God. That is the Hebrew word, Elohim. Elohim. It's a word that is first found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In other words, the one that David turned to is the all-powerful and the all-wise creator of the heavens and the earth. In other words, he is the one that David knew he could depend on, he could trust him, because he's the God who knows everything. And he's the all-powerful God. And so he cries out, "Oh God, oh God." Not only do we see where he turned, I notice letter B, I want you to notice what he determined. What he determined. And David basically determined that he's going to do a couple of things. First of all, he's going to choose God. He's going to choose God. Notice it in verse number 1. "Oh God, thou art my God." Notice he doesn't say, "You are the God." I mean, he could have said that, and that would have been right, but it would have been very impersonal. It wouldn't really have meant a whole lot to him personally. But he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. You are my God." When facing this wilderness experience in his life, David chose to throw himself into the omnipotent arms of God, because David had learned, both by teaching and also from personal experience, the truth that we find recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse number 27. "The eternal God is your refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath, holding you up, supporting you, carrying you through the difficult times of life are the everlasting arms." Underneath are the everlasting arms. But merely choosing God is not enough. Merely choosing God is not enough. David also determined, number 2, he's going to seek God. He's going to seek God. Verse number 3, and back in Psalm 5, this is what we saw. David said in Psalm 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." You remember we actually dealt with this verse a couple of weeks ago in the Sunday morning hour, when we talked about the importance of starting our day with prayer. Beginning our day, turning to the Lord, surrendering ourselves, surrendering our time, surrendering every part of us to the Lord, doing that early in the morning, it sets the tone for the whole day. And David understood that. And so David said, early in the morning, "I'm going to direct my prayer to you." In fact, we find that same theme now in our text. Early, verse number 1, "Early will I seek thee." I'm not just choosing you, but I'm going to seek after you. And the reason is stated why he's going to seek after God early. And it's found again in verse number 1. Here's the reason. "My soul thirsteth for thee." My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In other words, David determined he's not going to medicate himself to dull his senses and to then lay down in a depressing bed of self-pity while he's going through a difficult time. He's not going to try to medicate himself into oblivion and then start feeling sorry for himself with a pity party. By the way, have you ever noticed when you have a pity party? Anybody ever have one of those? Come on, be honest. This is church. Don't lie now, okay? Okay, we got a few honest folks. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when you have a pity party, nobody comes but you? I mean, think about that. That ought to teach us something right there, right? Yeah, David said, I'm not going to do that. I'm determined in my life, going through this wilderness experience, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God's direction. I'm going to seek God's wisdom. I'm going to seek God's power as I seek to go through this difficult time in my life. Notice letter C, what he wanted. What he wanted in verse number 2. Here's David's great desire. David says, God, I choose you to be my God. I want to follow after you. I want you to be my God, and I want to seek you. I'm determined to do that. And here's the reason why. Here's what he wanted, verse number 2. To see thy power. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. There's a great truth here. You see, it's possible to see the power and the glory of God in His creation. You understand that. It's possible to see the power of God, to see the glory of God in the things that He has created. In fact, you remember David said back in Psalm 19, we dealt with it some weeks ago, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth, and the firmament rather, showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare God's glory. But unlike many today, David was not content to merely see God's power or to see God's glory in the wonders of his creation. He's not content with just seeing it there. David had seen God's power, seen God's glory in the tent that he had raised to be God's tabernacle. In other words, he saw it in God's house, and he wants to see it again. He wants to see it again. In other words, as much as he missed his city, being a fugitive now, as much as he missed his city, as much as he missed his palace, as much as he missed his throne, that we've talked about all of that before, the thing David missed most is the house of God. That's the thing that he missed the most. That's where he wanted to be. But then I want you to notice in the fourth thing, and that is this, what he purposed. What he purposed. Remember David's life at this point in time, his life is in danger. He has an enemy after him who is literally seeking to kill him. And for David, there was something, though, that was more precious than his life. There's something that is more precious than his life. In fact, notice it, Psalm 63, verse number 3, thy loving kindness is actually better than life. Thy loving kindness, it's better than life. In other words, David would rather die than to lose that sweet fellowship with the Lord. David would rather die than lose that close relationship with the Lord God. And because of the value that he placed on that relationship with God, because of the value that he placed on having that close communion with God, David purposed in his heart, he purposed in his life, thy loving kindness is better than life. And because of that, here's what he said, my lips shall praise thee. My lips shall praise thee. That was David's purpose. He purposes that he is going to praise the Lord God. Now here's the point in what we've seen thus far. Here's the point. When our heart is right with God, when he is our focus, not our circumstances, not the dangers, not the situations in which we find ourselves, but when he is our focus, it will always result in a desire to truly live for God in spite of the circumstances. In spite of the difficulties. We're going to live for God. So let's notice number 2. Not only did David long for God, he's in this wilderness area and he's longing for God, but we also find that he did this. He lived for God. He lived for God. Now there are two main points that we find here. Notice first of all, we see his working. his working. In verse number 4, David writes, "Thus will I bless thee while I live." Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'm in this situation, and here's how I'm going to bless you. Here's how I'm going to bless you. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, there are two ways that we can lift up our hands to God. And I realize that many times we have various groups that, you know, they like to wave their hands and all of that. And I'm not going to find fault with that. I'm not going to criticize that. The Bible does talk about lifting up holy hands. But please remember, it's not just lifting up hands. It's lifting up holy hands. When we lift up our hands to God, we better make sure our hands are clean. Understand? We better make sure our hands are clean. But I want you to notice there are two ways that we lift up our hands to God. First of all, we lift up our hands in supplication. In supplication. In other words, it's like the little child. Parents, you'll understand this. It's like those times when your little child comes to you and they need help, but they don't just come and say, "I need help." No, they come, "I need help." In other words, "I need you to pick me up. I need you to carry me. I'm in a tough spot. Maybe I'm hurt. I'm facing a time of danger. I need you." And they hold up their hands and they want you to pick them up and to carry them. Supplication. Sometimes we lift up our hands in supplication. But there's also the idea of lifting up our hands to God in service. In service. In other words, it's like the man when faced with a situation says, "I volunteer to meet that need. I volunteer to take a role in that way. I volunteer to step up and to do something for God, to do something for the Lord. I volunteer for that," lifting up the hands in supplication, lifting up the hands in service. And I believe in the case of David, both of those things were in his mind. Both of those things are in his mind. He needs God's help. He's in a tough place. But he also wants God to know he is still volunteering for service. He's not going to quit serving God just because things get tough. So sad. I've seen it so many times. People start going through a hard time in their life. First thing they do, they stop reading the Bible. Stop praying. Stop being faithful in God's house. They have all these excuses. Well, things are hard. Things are difficult. How sad it is that many times we throw out, literally, the thing that we need the most. And that's God. And yet we push him aside. We push him aside. David wasn't going to do that. David's in a tough place, but he says, "God, I want you to know I need your help, and I'm still available for service." He lifted up his hands. Lifted up his hands. Not only do we see his working, I want you to notice letter B, we also see his worshiping. We see his worshiping. Even though David was in a wilderness, he's far removed from the house of God. Far removed from the house of God. Yet his heart is filled with a wonderful sense of confidence. He's in a tough spot, but yet his heart is filled with a wonderful sense of confidence. And so therefore, notice what he says in verse number 5. "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness." In other words, even though David is in a hard place, his soul would be filled with a blessed comfort, a blessed delight. And so therefore, David was quick to worship God in three ways. First of all, he worshiped him with praise. He worshiped him with praise. Verse 5 and verse number 6, "And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." With joyful lips. Verse 6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." By the way, I want you to just notice, did you catch it? Here's a prescription, okay? Here's a prescription. Sure cure for depression. Sure cure for depression. When you're going through a hard time, here's the cure right here. Here's the cure. When you go through your bed, when you go to your bed at night and you lay your head on your pillow instead of medicating yourself with sleeping pills into blissful oblivion so that you can sleep, why don't you do this? Why don't you meditate on the greatness of God? When you go to bed at night, why don't you meditate on His faithfulness? Why don't you meditate on His goodness? Why don't you meditate on the Lord and give thanks and give praise to Him for just how good He has been to you? That'll cure depression. It'll cure depression. Meditating on the greatness, the faithfulness of God. And when you do that, then just like David, you're going to be able to truly worship the Lord God. Notice this one, with rejoicing. You'll be able to worship Him with rejoicing. In fact, here's what David said, because thou hast been my help. You have been my help during my wilderness times, during my difficult times, when my heart is broken. It seems I can't take any more, yet you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I heard the story of a farmer one time, a prairie fire swept through his farm, and as he goes out and he sees the devastation that is left behind, and he comes to the carcass of an old mother hen. And she's dead. And he just kind of kicks the carcass in disgust and in despair. And when he does, when that carcass flips over, here comes about 5 or 6 little baby chicks who were hidden under the wings of that mother hen and had been spared from the fire. That's the same idea. David said, I'm going to rest in the shadow of your wings. There's my protection. Even though things look bad right now and I'm in a tough place, I'm in a wilderness area, yet I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in the shadow of your wings, and I'm going to rejoice because of the protection that you give, a protection that only you can give during this wilderness experience in my life. I want you to notice, David then not only worships God with praise and with rejoicing, but also with his worship. And by the way, all true worship ought to contain this third element, and that is the element of dedication. The element of dedication. Verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after. You understand that word, that phrase, to follow hard after? To follow hard after? I was riding in a taxi the other day, and he about scared me to death because he was following hard after the car that was right in front of us. If that guy had hit the brakes, we'd have tail-ended him. I mean, we were right on his bumper, you know, and that's exactly what David is talking about. I want to follow hard after God. I want to be right behind him. I want to be right behind him. I'm going to follow hard after God, and I'm going to realize that his right hand upholds me. I'm dedicating myself to that. I'm dedicating myself. I'm going to follow hard after God. I'm going to hold to God. But then we come to the final verses of this psalm, and I want us to notice a third thing. When David's going through this difficult time, he's going through this wilderness experience, he looked for God. He looked for God. And there were a couple of things that he looked for here. First of all, he looked for God's victory. He looked for God's victory. He was confident that the Lord God would take up his cause. He's confident that the Lord God would take up his cause. And as a result of that, he was also confident that all of his enemies, first of all, are going to be damned. He's confident that all of his enemies are going to be damned. Look at it, verse number 9. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That phrase, lower parts of the earth, the same Hebrew term is found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 22 when it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. I think Spurgeon had it right. Here's what he said. He said, the slayers shall be slain, and the grave shall cover them. The hell which they in their curse invoked for others shall shut its mouth upon them. Every blow aimed against the godly will recoil on the persecutor. He who smites the believer drives a nail in his own coffin. Wow. powerful thought. A powerful thought. But not only are David's enemies going to face a future damnation, they will also suffer something in the present, and in the present they shall be defeated. They shall be defeated. Verse number 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be portion for foxes. In other words, they will fall on the field of battle, and the foxes are going to feed on their dead carcasses. The foxes will feed on their dead carcasses. Now, let me just tell you, like for many of us today, for the Jews, there was absolutely nothing worse than to die and to remain unburied. To die and just be left out to the elements. Nothing was worse in the mind of a Jew than for them to die and to remain unburied. But there was one thing that was actually a little bit worse, and that was to die, not only to be left out and unburied, but for their bodies to be eaten, torn apart by wild animals. Nothing worse. Nothing worse. And yet that's exactly what David sees coming to his enemies. He sees, first of all, there is God's victory that is going to be given, but there's also God's vindication. God's vindication. Verse number 11, but the king, his reference to himself, he is the king. His enemies, they're going to suffer all of these things, but as for himself, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. You see, David understood he's undefeatable. Wow, think about that. David understood that he is undefeatable, even though Absalom has successfully driven him away from his throne, driven him away from his city, driven him out of from everything that he knew and desired to be around, even had driven him away from where the house of God was located. David understood that the victory of Absalom was only a temporary victory. It's only a temporary victory. Because you see, the Lord God had given that throne to David. It was God who had exalted him. It was God who had chosen him. It was God who had put him in that place of authority and in that place of power. And therefore, to remove David from his throne and to overthrow the kingdom that God had given to David, Absalom would have to remove God from his throne. Think about it. He would have to remove God from his throne to overthrow the plan and the purpose of the Lord God. When you find your place in a wilderness place, you find yourself in a wilderness place and place that's hard, difficult, uncomfortable, unpleasant. You find yourself all alone in this wilderness place and you're being pursued by some frightening enemy. May God help us to turn to this psalm. To turn to this psalm and find here a psalm that will encourage, a psalm that will comfort your soul. It will give to you what you need, what you desire as you go through this wilderness journey. And on the authority of God's word, I can promise you this, okay? I can make a promise to you. On the authority of God's word, when you come through that wilderness place and you get to the other side, you're going to learn that truly, as we sang about just a bit ago, his grace is sufficient. It has sustained you. It has carried you. It has upheld you through that difficult time and brought you out a better person. What did Job say? What did Job say? He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, when he's brought me through that wilderness area, when he has tested me and tried me, here's what I know. I shall come forth as gold. May God help that to be so in each one of our lives.